2 weeks ago, we were looking at John chapter 20 and 21, and I thought it would be good for us to continue looking at this particular passage. The passage that we are about to see, it's an interesting passage. It's in a very hard conversation that Jesus is having with this Peter, always known as the chief among the apostles. It's a very hard, difficult conversation that Peter is having with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus wants to have that conversation. Before God is able to use him, before Jesus is able to use Peter tremendously, he's having this hard conversation with him. And I thought it would be good for us as a church to spend some time. I think many of us would have read this passage several times and looked at it from several perspectives and learned numerous songs from this encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ with Peter. But I thought it would be good for us to look, probably something similar we might have heard, but it would be a powerful reminder. There are moments that God wants to encounter with us. There are moments that he wants to have a hard conversation with us, right? Whether we like it or not, he wants to have that conversation with Peter. It's not, Peter, it's okay, it's fine, the past is gone and all that, nothing of that sort. But it's very interesting that Jesus wants to have a very hard conversation with Peter. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we spend some time looking at his word. Father, we thank you for your word, which is so powerful and so alive, God. Lord, we want to pray that it's not just a encounter with Peter alone, but we want to have that encounter with you. We want your word, Lord, to speak to us as we read in 1 Timothy 3:16. That your word, Lord, it is not only God-given, not only inspired, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training us in righteousness. So help us, Lord, as we drive lessons from your word. In Jesus' most wonderful and loving name we pray. Amen. When you look at these pictures, I do not know how many of you have taken something old, right, something very old, and we try to restore it probably into a better shape. I remember when my wife and I, we were in the U.S., I worked for my chancellor of the seminary. I was working for him. Very interesting person that I was working with. He collects antiques, and many of the things that he had in his home were everything, right from the bedroom to the kitchen stuff, it's all antique. He will spend quite a lot of money, right, going to auctions and buying antique things. And I really admired, there were moments I did talk to him, and he said, I'm really fond of all these antique things. And sometimes, these antique things are restored, given new life. And he loved it. He spent quite a bit of money into all this. I believe, sometimes you have seen people take certain things and they restore it back, right? Looks nice, the furniture. Right? It looks like as if we live in a culture, we throw away things. When it's old, if it's few years old, if it's dented, right? If it's tarnished, what happens? We immediately throw it away. But there are some people so skilled, they take this stuff and they restore it, right, to the original kind of look that we begin to admire, like the home. They take the home, right, and they not renovate it, but they restore it because it's an old country home. It looks wonderful and happens. When you look at the Webster dictionary or the many dictionaries about restoration, the meaning of the word restoration means you bring it to a normal condition. In other words, the original condition, how it should look like. But when you look at the biblical way of looking at restoration, it's totally different. Totally different. When you look at the readings of the scriptures, you begin to see Jesus, brings, God restores someone, even a country. You read it in Joel. God speaks about them. He restores them more than the original condition. Much more superior, much more better. For example, the life of Peter, a person who denied Jesus 3 times. He said, I do not know this man. What are you talking to me? It says that even he sweared, saying that, I do not know this man whom you are talking about. But this Peter who denied Jesus became one of the greatest leaders, right? He was the greatest leader. He was chief among the apostles, one of the first one. In Acts chapter 3, when you read, you know, the first one who does great miracles for the Lord Jesus Christ. One who denied Jesus was bold enough to preach that many lives were converted, lives were touched by Peter's sermon. You know, that's the way biblical restoration is. When I look at Scripture, God loves broken things. He restores not only, it's not just to the original condition, much more better like Peter. He does wonderful and great things in the life of people. And so today, you know, when we look at this particular passage, you know, God wants to work in our lives, not just bringing us to the original stage that we are, not just being a happy kind of a Christian, but much more to progress in our Christian walk, in our Christian maturity, in our Christian growth. God wants to work in our broken lives, my friend, because He can make good leaders of us. If you look at Scripture very carefully, you know, Abraham felt broken because he said, you know, I'm a man of old age. I believe Abraham did not ever dream, it never crossed his mind that he will be a father of many nations. God made Abraham a father of many nations. Look at the life of Noah. Noah was a drunkard, right? But God changed him. And he saved the entire world, his family. And a new generation was born. Jacob. There's so many numerous examples that we begin to see from Scripture. God loves to work with broken lives. But you know, when you look at Scripture, you know, Peter was broken. And what are the things that God wants to do in our lives when we say, Lord, I need you. As we just sung, Lord, I need you. I need you not only now, but I need you to work in my life because you know where I am. I think God wants to work. Not only in Peter's life. Let's look at the passage. I think the first thing that we begin to learn, there is a call to reflection. When I look at the passage very carefully, the encounter, look at the word. Now, Jesus is talking to Peter, right? When they have finished eating, usually after finished eating, you know, you want to have a nice casual talk. You don't want to have a rough conversation. You don't want to have a hard conversation. You want to take it light. It's time for dessert, right? It's a sweet, wonderful conversation that we want to have. But Jesus, you know, it says, after finishing eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You know, when I look at this particular passage, Peter is a grown-up man, right? He's married, by the way. He's a grown-up man, you know. Yes, the first time you ask, that's fine. And Jesus uses the word, you know, I think all of you know, he uses the word agape, in other words, a love that you and I don't deserve. But Peter was very sincere. He said, Lord, I friend you. Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? But Peter says, Lord, I friend you. He doesn't use the word love you, Lord. You know, when I look at this passage, I tell myself, you know, the first question is fine. But Jesus is repeating the question again. He says, in verse 16, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Come on, it's the second time. Peter is not deaf. He's just sitting beside Jesus. He's having a conversation with Jesus, close enough that Peter is able to understand. And Jesus is asking him the same question again. Son of John, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answers, right, Lord, I friend you. I don't use the word that you are using, Lord, but I friend you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. But then, you know, I think this is enough, right? Jesus goes back again. Sometimes when you look at it, we say, it's so weird. Why is Jesus so adamant? Right? Maybe he wants Simon to use the word, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Why is this Jesus so adamant? He asked Peter the third time. And it says, Peter was heard. I think it's common, right? It's usual, normal for a person to be heard because, you know, Jesus is asking him as if, you know, Jesus was just going after him. Can you try to imagine the situation, asking him the three questions again and again and again? Maybe we will say, "Lord, I've heard you. It's enough. I've heard you three times or two times. I've heard you loud enough that I can answer you back immediately." You know, when I ask this myself, this question, why is Jesus, you know, kept on asking Peter? Why? Why? I think, as I said, I think the first thing is Jesus wants Peter to reflect. Jesus wanted Peter to face what has transpired before. Remember, there was a time where Peter said, in scripture you read about this, Peter said, "I do not know him." No, before that he said, "Lord, if these guys deny you, I will not do that. I will give my life. I will come for you." He was firm. And then in Matthew chapter 26, we read, Peter not only said that word, right, "I won't deny you," but towards the end of the chapter, we begin to see that Peter is denying Jesus by saying, you know, "I do not know him." Three times, this young lady comes and asks, and he says, "I do not know him." In Matthew chapter 26, you will read that he swear. It's very interesting. I was looking at the text very carefully. You know, in the Middle Eastern culture, you know, today we will say, you know, "I swear by my parents' name" and all that. But in the Middle Eastern culture, it was something different. They don't say, "I swear by my parents," but "I swear by his name." That's the way it is written in the Greek text. In other words, when someone says in that way, people will know very well that this person have not done that. So Peter is saying, he was so adamant, he makes an oath to this girl and says, "You know, I swear in that man's name, I do not know him at all. I never knew him." Jesus wanted Peter to face what he did. You know, sometimes I think it's so sad, right? We are very consumer type of people when we look at God. When we talk about the attributes of God, you know, there are so many attributes of God, right? They call it the incommunicable attributes of God and the communicable attributes of God. We see God is love. That's wonderful. We see God is full of grace. Excellent. We see God is full of mercy. That's nice. Great. But many times, you know, Christians become so choosy about the attributes of God that we think God is only full of love and full of grace and full of mercy, and that's it. But there are other attributes of God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a God who knows everything. Many times we minus the other attributes of God. Jesus could have easily said, "Fine, because Peter came for the breakfast, you know, everything is settled." No. Jesus wanted Peter to face three times. If you look at the passage very carefully, there was a charcoal of fire because it was during that season. There was fire when, you know, there was fire around there, and Peter said, "No, I do not know this master, this man." I think God is not soft on these things, my friend. He wants us to face. Today we don't talk about sin, right? It's a mistake, you know. You know, we overlooked at it. You know, sometimes we minimize sin. We dilute sin. That's so well, you know, we blame something else. But when I look at passage very carefully, you know, Jesus is encountering. Look at the passage, right? Jesus met the Samaritan woman. He asked for a water, right? She gave. But Jesus, you know, he should have said, you know, thank you for the water, wonderful, God bless you. But no, he spoke to her about her life. And he says, you know, where's your husband? And finally he said, you have five husbands, and the person that you're now living is not your husband. Can you imagine? Someone is giving me water, so kind enough. It looks like as if Jesus is so ungrateful. Jesus encounters her, my friend. Yes, it's wonderful to be served by you, but let's face this reality. What's happening in your life? That's what Jesus is doing with Peter. I think many a times I think we fail to do that. Right? We always see the love of God, the mercy of God, and all that. Right? We many a times we lighten these things, right? But God is not. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 onwards. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. By no means, Paul says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul, in this particular passage, he talks about the love of God. He says, you know, when I see the love of God, I see the greatness of my sin. That's what he's trying to tell. When I see my sin is so great, then I begin to appreciate the love of God. I think it's always important for us, right? Asking God to encounter us, to speak to us. Before Jesus is able to use Peter to be a great disciple, to be an apostle for him, to stir the crowd, to be one of the first leaders of the church, Peter has to face what has happened. He needs to see before God can use the brokenness in Peter's life. Secondly, when I look at, you know, passage, I see there's a call to godly repentance. Right? When you look at the word very carefully, you know, Peter was hurt and all that, I think all of us know. When I'm not going to look at words very carefully, but, you know, when you sometimes you might tend to ask, you know, why, you know, was Jesus too, you know, too hard on Judas? Right? What about, you know, Peter? Sometimes we tend to ask. But you look at the passage very carefully, you know, where Judas, you know, he sold Jesus for 30 silver coins. And the Greek word doesn't say that he repented of his sin. It was a worldly repentance. It was just change of mind. Like, for example, you go to a store, you buy something, you come back, right? And then you go back to the store and you say, I've changed my mind. That's the Greek word that has been used towards Judas. He changed his mind. Now I don't need, you know, I just give it back to you. That was Judas. Whereas when you look at the passages very carefully, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke talks about, you know, that Peter, on the other hand, he cried bitterly. He was in tears. He wept. There's a difference between remorseful and repentance. Judas was remorseful, but there was repentance in Peter's life. Matthew, Mark, Luke speaks about it. But unfortunately, Matthew, Mark, and Luke doesn't speak this event. It's only John, who's a beloved disciple of Jesus, he's writing this particular event. You don't see the restoration part in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But you see the repentance part, that Peter was really hit hard. He was crying bitterly to the Lord. And so there is a difference, my friend, between godly repentance and worldly repentance. I think passages, you know, there are numerous passages, you know, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He talks about a godly sorrow, right, that leads to repentance. In other words, you realize, Lord, I've sinned. And that's why, you know, Peter was repentant. In all the passages, he was repentant. And Jesus knew the repentance of Peter. And he was willing to say, come, have breakfast with me. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, where else worldly sorrow brings death. That was Judas, who was just remorseful, but there was no repentance. In other words, you know, Judas was saying, you know, he was not really taking the blame. He was not really taking the blame like Adam in this, you know, when he sinned. He said, Lord, it's not me, it's the women that you have given. I think God is able to use broken vessels, not only when we realize we are broken, when we realize there is a repentance that is needed in our life, and that's godly repentance. And Peter was doing that. Interestingly enough, the passage doesn't stop there. It continues, right? Jeremiah also talks about the heart is so deceitful, right? Every time our heart says, it's okay, it's okay, it's not okay, right? The heart is deceitful about all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it, he says. And lastly, let me conclude, you know, and there's a call to discipleship. When God works on a person's life, he does not just allow them to see, you know, what has transpired in their life, but he brings them to godly repentance at the same time, you know, renews the call that has been given to them. Look at the call very carefully, right? Jesus was saying in 18 onwards, but even before that you will see, he said, you know, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. Come on, three times he's saying, feed my lamb, follow me, feed my lamb. These are the words of Jesus to Peter. This was the same word, like follow me, when he called him in the early days of when Peter was fishing. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. There was a call to discipleship. There's a call to care for the sheep that is in front, which will be given to Peter. There's a call to follow. You know, that call is not an easy call, right? It's not just following Jesus, everything will be wonderful. No, it's not an easy call. Because look at the passage very carefully. It says, right, these words. It says, very truly I tell you, when you are younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. In other words, Jesus is talking to Peter and saying, you know, before you came to follow me, you can do whatever you want, right? You can live your life, your own agenda, your own way of doing things. But when you're old, you'll be stretched out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. In other words, Jesus was talking to him about the death that Peter is going to face, my friend. Because when you follow me, you carry the cross. You deny yourself. You'll be led. You will face difficult situations, Peter. It's going to be tough on you. It's going to be. Because when you were young, you can do what you like. But when you are a disciple of Christ, you know, Peter won't like to be in the prison, but he was in the prison. You know, let me also conclude by saying, when you look at the life of Peter, Peter was crucified. When they wanted to crucify him, he said, I don't want to be crucified like my master. And so he said, crucify me upside down. And they were crucifying him upside down. And Eusebius, one of the church fathers, you know, church writers in the first century, second century, he says these words. He said, when Peter was being crucified, his wife was standing beside him. And he told his wife, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. That's what the words of Peter. I think that's what Jesus was talking about, his death. That's a call to discipleship. That's a call to faithfulness. That's a call to faithful obedience. Wherever the Lord leads, I will go. Whatever situations I need to face, I will face. And Peter was more than willing to face. You know, one of the things is even Peter's wife was also martyred. She's one of the first women, you know, to be martyred for the Lord. And imagine, right? God could have easily saved. When you look at the life of all these 12 apostles, 11 of them were martyred. It's only John. They say John had a very natural death. He died at a very old age. He did have some other persecution. I'm not saying no, but he died at a very old age. That's a call to discipleship. That's a call to faithfulness. Wherever God leads us, it might be rough and tough, my friend, but we'll go. Peter won't like it, right? He always wanted the best in his life, but God wanted him to have the other things. God calls us. God wants to work in our life. And as we come to the Holy Communion, it's a reminder of God's love, right? Why? Why did Jesus come into this world? Because he wants to work in our sinful life. He wants us to reconcile us to God. He wants to die for our sins. So the communion is a powerful reminder. It's a powerful reminder of what Jesus did for my sin. It's not just coming and taking communion. It's what Jesus has done for my sin. And what are my sins? And that's why Paul writes to the church. He says, examine yourself. Right? Examine yourself before coming to the table. And then it's a powerful reminder that God wants to work in our life. Right? That's the love of God. Jesus could have ignored Peter because he betrayed me 3 times. But Jesus wanted to work in his life because he saw repentance in Peter's life, but not in Judas' life. And God calls us to discipleship. Remember, Peter said, Lord, what about that guy? Because I believe John was passing by at that time, and he said, Lord, what about this man? What about this man? I'm not saying that we don't care for others, but I think first and foremost, and we need to take care of our lives too, my friend. Jesus said, what is that to you, right? You follow me. He says, you follow me. I think it's another reminder for us as we come for communion. Am I following Christ? Let's take a moment to pray, and then I'll read a passage, and then we will come and take communion together. Imagine if God wants to work in our lives. Yes, He wants to. He wants to work in our lives. God wants to have a conversation with us, like He did with Peter. What do you think God will be talking to us? To Peter, He spoke about, He was speaking to him, helping him to realize that Peter denied Him 3 times. He took an oath and said, I do not know this man. God is not soft on sin, my friend. He wants us to deal. But we see God's loving nature here. He says, feed my lamb, Peter. Even though you denied me because I see repentance in your life. There were numerous times Peter didn't, you know, went astray, but God gave him the ministry. Feed my lamb, feed my lamb. That's the loving nature of God. And He calls us and says, just follow me. Right? What about him? The Lord says, don't worry about him, just follow me. Be like me. Love me. Wherever I lead you, you go. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, God, that each and every day, God, as we start each day, we want to have an encounter with you. We want you, Lord. As we read your word, that we'll see your word working in our lives. Father, that it will not be another story or another inspiring word, but it will be a word that will help us to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we come together for this communion of God, we pray. Help us, Lord, to reflect on our life, our journey, to confess our sins and say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I want to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. You gave your life for me, O God. I want to love you. In Jesus' most wonderful and loving name we pray.